Morning. I think you'll be encouraged and challenged. Guys, ready? Amen. Well, here's what God has. We're going to start with some prayer this morning to get started. Father, we are opening ourselves up to you. We're yielding ourselves to you and the kingdom of God. Father, all that you are and all that you have, all that you have done on our behalf, I pray that this morning that we're yielded to it, that we open ourselves up in a way that says, I want to receive what you have done. I receive forgiveness. I receive your anointing. I receive the love that you poured out through Jesus. And this morning as we do that, that it turns even more in our heart something towards you, Father, that we are acknowledging an area that we need to give to you or whatever it may be, Lord, that our lives are a little different as we leave than when we came in. Father, we're trusting you for these things. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. So a couple of questions to get us started this morning. First off, what if you never measure up? Some people say, yeah, that's me. What if you never seem to get it right? Okay, you're trying to live this life, you're trying to whatever, be a Christian or just live life to the fullest and you never seem to be able to get it right. What if you are constantly reminded of your shortcomings, okay, you're reminded of your failures, and you come to the conclusion that your best is simply not going to be good enough? Okay, it sounds like, on the surface, a pretty dismal place to live. If you go through life with a failure mentality, I'm never measuring up, I'm never good enough, it will, over time, just kind of wear you down. But I want to show you something this morning, that if you truly understand the forgiveness of God, okay, if you truly grasp the forgiveness that's been extended to you through Jesus Christ, being in that place can be a powerful, powerfully liberating place instead of dismal. Okay, it can be so freeing that you now get to live life to the fullest, knowing where you're at in this measuring up kind of status. Okay, because it means that you are completely dependent on Jesus. Okay, that's why some people in the room, I said, how does it feel if you never measure up? And you're like, well, I understand that, because if we could have measured up apart from Jesus, we wouldn't have believed on Jesus. We wouldn't need to be where we're at right now with him. In fact, not just being dependent on Jesus, but you need to know that part of the gospel message of Jesus is to help you see that your own efforts are not, could not, were not, and will not ever be enough to make you righteous before God. Ever. No matter how hard you try, no matter how close you come to what you think is perfection, your own efforts were never intended to be able to make you right with God. Okay, let me show you some of what I mean. Has anybody ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Pretty famous, right? Most people have heard of the Ten Commandments. I have a document or a picture to show you, just to remind you what the Ten Commandments are. Thou shalt have no other gods. Okay, no graven images or likeness. You know, on this side, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Okay, these are pretty famous instructions, right? They made movies out of this stuff, right? Okay, they're pretty famous instructions given by God through Moses, his servant, under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. In and of themselves, if our righteousness was based on only these 10 things, we would still struggle to be able to keep them perfectly. You know why? Look at number one, right? Thou shalt have no other gods. Our society is rampant with idolatry and putting things ahead of God. We do it all the time. Okay, so most of us are gonna miss that one. We could keep a few of the other ones. that we're going to struggle to be able to keep even these 10. If that's all it was, we would still probably not keep them perfectly. Well, to ensure that we fully understood our need for forgiveness, okay, we have to be forgiven by God to go be with God. Jesus came along, God sent him, and Jesus came along, and under the direction of God his Father, he changed the requirements. Okay? Sounds good to me, right? This would have been pretty hard, so Jesus came along to change the requirements. But instead of making them super easy and saying, you know, basically, okay, folks, pretty much anything goes at this point. Okay? He could have done that. There's a thing called hyper grace. That's what people think. Jesus actually took these 10 and expanded it to the point that it is much, much, much harder to please God with our outward actions than it would have been if we just had to keep these 10. Okay? In fact, I would venture out to say that Jesus literally made it impossible for any of us to fulfill God's holy and righteous requirements. Okay, instead of thou shalt not kill, for example, Jesus came along and changed that divine requirement to say, it's no longer don't kill. Now he says, if anybody even becomes angry with their brother, they are guilty and in danger of eternity in hell. Okay. Jesus took the part of the written law, like number 7 here, he took the part of the written law that says, thou shalt not commit adultery, and he made it profoundly difficult, saying it now becomes, if anyone even looks at someone with lust in their eyes, that they have committed adultery. Okay, I'll show you that in Matthew 5:27. Jesus said this. He said, you have heard that it was said by them of old time. Okay, he's referring to the Ten Commandments. He said, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. He took it to the next level. I mean, that's pretty difficult. Or how about what Jesus said about divorce and marriage? Okay, that's a tough one. We don't even like to bring it up in society because it's so common that it includes over half of Christians and non-Christians alike that have been involved in a divorce on one side of it or the other. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:31. He said, it has been said, in other words, referring to the Old Testament, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But Jesus said, and I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. That includes a lot of people. I'm going to ask for hands, but I'm sure it's over half of this church as well. It's just part of our society. So Jesus took what could have been out of the Ten Commandments, number 7 or whatever it was, thou shalt not commit adultery, and instead of it being a handful of people, maybe, you know, of a group this size, maybe one or two could say, yes, I committed adultery, to including, to making it 70% of the church that's either been divorced or married someone who has. True? Okay, so now the percentage went from what probably 1 or 2% of the population could have kept to now 70% of the population is guilty of it. Okay, that's just one more step in that impossibility of being able to keep this stuff without Jesus. We have to have Jesus. Everybody say, I need Jesus. Okay, that's where we're going with this. I know when I pull up these kind of scriptures, sometimes we zone in and start thinking about things in our own life, and there is some good that comes from that, But the end result is you've got to know all these things were said, done, and written for you and I to know and to see our need for Jesus. We have to have a Savior. If we don't, we are not going to make it. Okay? It's beyond us. It is stronger than we are. Okay? Now, right here at this point, okay, when you come to terms with the impossibility of being right with God simply based on your own actions, that's where the human brain comes to a point of decision. What are you going to do with that impossible situation? How are you going to handle coming to this very point in life? Now, some are going to say, there's just no way I can make it to heaven. They're going to quit. Okay, they don't even try. They give up and they give in to the natural wicked tendencies of the flesh. They just determine, I'm on my way to hell. Okay, some of the old Westerns, we like to watch old Westerns once in a while, and some of them, I remember one line, a famous line in one, that said, we'll see you when we get to hell, as they're having a duel, because they knew that they were both going there. They just anticipated that. Okay, some people have gotten to that point where they say, I'm never going to make it. I'm just going to accept the fact that I'm on my way to hell. But there's also those that get to this point of the impossibility. They've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, they're the ones that allow the good news of his redemptive power to sink in. And they immediately and completely see their need for the forgiveness of their sins. If I'm not forgiven for all these things that God said and Jesus said, if I'm not forgiven, I'm not going to make it. I need forgiveness of sins. At that point, they will have seen that they fell short and that they're in need of a Savior. Okay, now through Jesus, through his life and his death and his resurrection from the dead, he did not stay dead. Jesus showed that there was something very, very, very special about him in particular. He walked out the new covenant definition of righteousness perfectly. He did it without any sin of any sort. He loved the Lord our God with all of his heart, with all of his mind, with all of his soul. He never once failed God in any way, shape, or form. He was and is holy and just and perfect and blameless before God. There has never been in the history of the billions of people that have walked on the face of the earth someone capable of meeting every single requirement of God without one single fault, except for the Messiah. Except for the Savior, our Savior. Look at this passage in John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus said that whoever believes in him would not perish in hell, but have everlasting life in heaven. Why is that? What is it about believing in Jesus? Okay, it's because in him lies the forgiveness of sin. By our faith in him, our slate is wiped clean so that we can be viewed as righteous in God's eyes. Look at Acts 13:37. It says, but he, talking about Jesus, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. In other words, he lived a perfect, sinless life. Verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The perfect, sinless, blameless, unblemished Lamb of God was authorized and empowered by God to gift you with forgiveness, okay, of all of your sins, past, present, and future. All of them. Not some, not just the past, not what I did 10 years ago that I'm sorry I did, not what I did yesterday, not just what you did yesterday, not just what you did today. He came to give you a gift of forgiveness of all sin, past, present, and future. Because when he died and went to the cross, they were all future sins. All of them. There's not one left. Not one that did not get forgiven. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin or have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from just a little bit of our unrighteousness. Is that what it says? No. It says he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All out of right standing with Godness. Okay? Anything that might keep you in God's dismal eye, anything that might have a negative view of you in God's point, anything that was unrighteous is washed away, cleansed, cleaned, forgiven. So that God can look at you and say, this is my precious child. Did you know I've been calling Jesus blameless? The Bible says that we as a Christian believer, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, are blameless in God's eyes. Only possible through faith in Jesus. Okay, not only is... Okay, now let me say this. So often in Christianity, we are looking for something that we can do. That's where our works get us in trouble. If I just do more, I perform more, if I just get better in this area, then God will be pleased with me. So we want to do stuff. Well, I want to give you something that you can do this morning in relation to forgiveness that will help you in your walk with God. Okay? Because not only is forgiveness something that we need to receive for ourselves, but forgiveness is something that we need to do. Jesus said, okay, and I'm just quoting him, I don't make this up. If you forgive not others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. That's strong words. That's very strong words. Okay, but that's Jesus saying, you've got to forgive. Forgiveness is something that you need to offer to others. Okay, the Apostle Paul said more than once in his writings, he said, to forgive one another as God has forgiven you. Okay, it sounds to me like it's something that we are to take heart. Jesus referred to it numerous times. Paul did, Peter did, other guys did. In fact, in Ephesians 4:30, we can read one example. Paul said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You ever wonder where that Christian cuss stuff came in? People say, for Christ's sake. This is it. That's the verse it comes from. But God meant it to be a good thing because we are to forgive one another as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Okay, so remember that. Next time you hear that, just say, thank you, Jesus, right? Okay, when you hear that expression. Now, the scripture, verse 31 said, let all bitterness go. Okay, let all bitterness go. Bitterness is something that has been linked, medically linked, to crippling diseases like arthritis. It has a direct correlation. People that harbor great amounts of unforgiveness and bitterness towards others are often found to have higher levels of crippling diseases or things like arthritis. The extra strain that it puts on your emotions to harbor that and to hold those feelings in place, that comes from having unforgiveness, and it can literally be debilitating. Debilitating, not habilitating, debilitating, meaning it will keep you from being able to live life. You have to let people go. Those other people are no more perfect than you are. Not only is forgiveness good for you, but it's something that is a key to the entire kingdom of God. Okay, remember that verse we read? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. What does believing in him do? What makes believing in Jesus, what makes that so critical? It's because he is the one in whom the forgiveness of God is. He is the manifestation of the mercy and the forgiveness of God. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Okay, apart from Jesus, there is no redemption. I'm sure you've heard that scripture that there's only one way to heaven. Right? Or that verse that talks about that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. Okay? He is the only way to get to heaven is to be forgiven. And so through him is the only way to be forgiven. Okay? Apart from him, there is no redemption. And apart from or without forgiveness, there is no salvation. There is no heaven. It's something that you cannot obtain on your own. You need Jesus. You know, listen carefully to this passage. I want to read you something from the Bible and see if you can grab on to the power of forgiveness, how powerful it is in somebody's life. Because there's a man that's described that had a crippling disease. Okay, in the King James Version, they call it the palsy. Okay, which in the Greek, that word palsy means paralytikos. Okay, that's the Greek word for it, paralytikos, which is, of course, where we get our word for paralytic. Okay, it means disabled in that sense, all four, nothing's working. Okay, it is a crippling disease that not only limited movement, okay, but it caused movement, progress, action to cease altogether. Okay, in other words, it made moving forward impossible. Okay, that's what the palsy was. Now, this man had been in this condition for years, but apparently he had surrounded himself with some good friends who took him to the Savior, the only one that they knew could deliver and save him. Let's read it in Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. It says, Jesus entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying in a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, though knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. Okay, forgiveness of his sins was directly linked to his freedom to move. Okay, he came in paralyzed. Jesus forgave him of his sins, and he gets up and goes home. Okay, if you look carefully at this, you can see that the gospel, okay, the good news of Jesus, is directly linked with the forgiveness of sins. Okay, which frees you up then to be who God made you to be. Okay, that's what this guy, think of this guy's life. At this point, he was on a bed. He had to be carried in. Couldn't even walk in on his own power at all. Okay, he was struggling in life. And he comes to an encounter with Jesus. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And he gets up and goes on with life. A new life began for him. Okay, Jesus saw their faith. And he says to him, be of good cheer. And I would be happy. Your sins are forgiven. What a great thing to say to somebody, right? And that's what he said to you and me. He said, guess what? Your sins are forgiven. Be happy. Get up and go on with life. You can move past that now. You're no longer crippled and held and on a bed. You're no longer in that position. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, so now go on. Move ahead with something. You know, a lot of times we end up focusing on the wrong stuff as Christians. I don't know if you know this, but sometimes we go to church with motives. We go to God with motives. And we're saying, God, I need this. My life is a mess in this particular area. I need help over here. And God, I need help on this. And God's saying, I'd love to help you with that. But let's solve the root problem over here. Okay, we're focused on something that's not quite what it should be. A great example is something that, if you remember the man that he was, the Bible says he was paralyzed, crippled from his birth. Okay, it tells us that about this guy. And for years, he would have somebody take him to church, to the temple, and set him by the door of the temple. And he would ask people for money as they came into the temple. Okay, he would go to the church literally to ask for money. Okay, and one day, if you remember that story, it's in the book of Acts. Peter and John are going to church to pray because it's time to go to the church and pray. They were going to do what they knew to do. And they walked past this guy, and sure enough, the guy asked Peter and John for some money. And Peter looks at the guy and he says, you know, I don't have any money. But what I do have, I will give unto you. And he introduced him to the Savior. Wow. Okay. He said, stand up, rise up on your feet and walk. And you know the story. The guy leaps up, goes into the church with him, and never has to sit there and ask for money again. Okay. Now, the guy had gone to God, you could say, for a solution to a symptom to his problem. He was going to ask for money. But Peter saw through that and offered him a solution to the real root of the problem instead. I'm telling you, forgiveness is a root in your life. Forgiveness is the key. It is so deep in us, whether we forgive or not forgive. That's why Jesus would say those kind of strong words to us. Forgiveness is where the rest of your life draws its nourishment to survive from. Okay, you can't thrive and branch out and produce fruit in the kingdom of God if you don't first receive and give forgiveness. Okay, let those family members go. Let your parents off the hook. Forgive that church member that hurt you. Quit holding grudges against somebody that isn't even in your life anymore. That's a big one. We just like to run scenarios in our mind, but we haven't seen that person for years. Receive the forgiveness that Christ has offered to you and forgive yourself. Okay? I've already shown that Jesus came to say, ain't none of you going to make it. You got to have me. That was Jesus, part of his plan. So if we've come to that term where we realize none of us make it apart from him, We don't have to condemn ourselves, beat ourselves up. Jesus even said, I came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. He gave us the problem and a solution in one statement. Okay, that's Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, as I end this out, he says, and you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened or made together, quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out all the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Okay, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And coming to terms with that is the key to receiving the forgiveness of our sins against a holy God. Being forgiven is what then frees you to live righteously, to experience all the fullness of God's kingdom while he's here on earth. It's in those moments, okay, where you see your need for forgiveness that you're expressing your complete dependence on Jesus. You're completely yielded to him, saying, I've got to have you. And at that moment is a precious place to be in life. Amen? Amen. Father, we are praising you, Father. You put a plan in motion, Lord, and we just want to walk in it. I want to receive all that you came to do, and I know that ultimate forgiveness is available through you. That, Father, we can walk in that place where we know that we're forgiven. We can walk in a place where forgiveness emanates through us onto the people around us, where we don't hold grudges or hold evil thoughts in our heart toward people. Father, that we're yielded to you, which is going to express love, to esteem them higher. Father, you'll take us to a better place when we yield ourselves to you in that forgiveness. Father, we're going to lay it all down right here and now, Father. And say, we've made some mistakes. We haven't always done it perfect. But we know that you did. We know that you are perfect. And we know that in you is the forgiveness of every sin that we've ever had, done, will do. Father, we trust in you and thank you for that plan. We take it and receive it into ourselves, Lord, and allow you to do what you want to do. Father, we thank you for it. We trust you. It's in Jesus' name that we say, Amen.